All right, I'm going to ask you to turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings and chapter 18. We want to look at verse 30. So 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30, and then through verse 38. 1 Kings 18, starting with verse 30. The title of the message tonight is Mount Carmel and National Revival. Mount Carmel and National Revival. 1 Kings 18, verse number 30 says there, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." And then skip down, if you would, to chapter 19, verse 1. It says there, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." I want to speak to you tonight about that passage of Scripture and just share with you a few of the thoughts that I believe were probably going through Elijah's mind at that time, and thoughts that perhaps would go through our minds today, and we'll make an application to our lives personally and what we're facing in these days, and remind ourselves how God works in this world. Because remember this, we read it in the scripture reading, that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are different than our thoughts. That he promised that his word would not return void. And we need to keep that in our mind and in our heart as we go through the days that we're going through and look at all of the turmoil around us. We need to remember that we need to think according to God's word. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Lord, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. But Lord, as we look into your word, we need you tonight. I need you personally as I share your word with your people. Lord, would you encourage each of our hearts with your word, that we might look at the day's events and the the events that have gone on in our world in these last months, and look at them with hope and expectation, knowing that you are working in ways that we cannot see. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts not to trust in a political party or in a political movement or in anything else, in our own strength or the strength of a leader. Help us rather, Lord, to get courage and gain strength from what your word promises us. And I pray that you would do that, Lord, that we would rest in who you are and your sovereign ways. Help us with that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, really we should or could, if we had time, start with some passages of Scripture much earlier. Because what happened here on Mount Carmel when Elijah had the showdown with all the prophets of Baal, it really is a culmination of a lot of events that happened quite a bit earlier. You could read through the book of 1 Kings and recognize that once the kingdom of Israel had divided and you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Elijah is a prophet to the northern kingdom. Well, the northern kingdom, beginning with Jeroboam and on through the different kings, really, for the most part, had nothing but wicked kings. And the culmination of those wicked kings seemed to be Ahab, the one who was king at the time that we read about right here. And the Bible tells us that he led Israel astray really to a greater extent than anybody else previously had. So things were very wicked in Elijah's day. We don't know a lot about Elijah. He just simply shows up on the scene somewhat unexpectedly, and God begins to talk about him in a prophetic way, or in a way that he was obviously a prophet, without us really knowing much of his background. But let's step back just a little bit into chapter 17 and notice this about Elijah, that God had performed great miracles for Israel through Elijah. Before we ever get to Mount Carmel, we find that God had done great things through Elijah already. Chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." By the way, we know that that happened because he prayed about it. According to the book of James, that's what we know. Verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." What a miraculous thing that God had used Elijah in this spectacular way to bring judgment upon Israel by basically giving him the assurance, "Elijah, you can go before the king, Ahab, and you can let him know that you control the rain from here on out. That the only time it's going to rain is when you, Elijah, say so." Now that's a miracle. Just try that sometime. It won't go well for you, I promise you. Unless it's God's will, as it was obviously in Elijah's time. We know that God withholding the rain was a promise of God because of judgment, that if Israel didn't do right, that God would withhold rain. And so I'm assuming that Elijah prayed before the Lord and claimed his promise and said, "Lord, it's time for judgment to fall. You said it would fall. Here we go. This is the time." And God gave him that assurance to be able to say, "You can go before Ahab and let him know it will not rain except as you say so." That's a great miracle. But it didn't stop there. We already saw how God supplied for him in a miraculous way with ravens, etc., and he drank of the brook, right? But eventually the brook dries up. How is God going to provide for him again? Well, again, in another miraculous way. Look at chapter 17, verse number 8, where it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon." By the way, that's Gentile territory. "And dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and he went, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. There's another miraculous way that God used Elijah in the nation of Israel, or specifically in this place, a little north of Israel in the Gentile area of Zidon. But God was working through Elijah in miraculous ways. He was able to tell this widow woman, "If you'll provide for me, God will provide for you. You give me first, and God will take care of you. And I promise you that that oil will not fail, and neither will the meal that you have. You can use those for days on end. God will make sure that you always have what you need." And God did supply. But again, it doesn't stop there. Look in the same chapter at verse 17. So chapter 17 and verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou coming to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." This is the third miracle that we see that God did through Elijah. The first one, remember, was the promise that there would be no rain. The second was the fact that he was used of God to bring about miraculous supply for that lady. But now this third one, he raised that lady's son back to life. What an amazing miracle. Something amazing that God had done through Elijah. These are great things. We won't take the time to read some more passages of Scripture. We've already read these. But remember, there fell fire from heaven at Mount Carmel. And that was really the culmination of these miracles, wasn't it? That finally God said to Elijah, "It's time to go and see Ahab." And he saw Ahab and said to Ahab, "It's time for you to get all the prophets of Baal. Tell them to meet me on Mount Carmel, and I will go and I'll meet you guys there, and I will stand before the Lord there, and whoever answers with fire from heaven, he's the one that is God." What an amazing, amazing challenge that was. And God came through. A miracle like we've never seen and probably never will see again, where a man of God was able to call fire down from heaven. Amazing that God did that. But it didn't even stop there. After that, Elijah was able to pray and get rain to fall again. Right after that, in the end of chapter 17, rain begins to fall on the nation of Israel again. There's really five miracles that I see there that God used Elijah to do. What an amazing thing. And so probably you and I would think this. If all of those five things happened in Elijah's life, we can imagine that Elijah probably thought that Israel would change, revival would come. Again, that's why I've titled the message Mount Carmel and National Revival. Wouldn't you think, by the way, those miracles that happened, word spread. I don't know if it was Facebook or Instagram or, you know, CBS News or what. No, because that would have been fake news, wouldn't it? Yeah, that's right. CNN definitely would have been fake news. But all joking aside, we don't know how, but we just know this. News would have spread. The fact that Elijah was the one who said that there would be no rain, that went around. The fact that the cruse of oil didn't fail and the barrel of meal didn't waste, that got around. The fact that that lady's son was raised to life, that got around, et cetera, et cetera. And then culminating in that fire from heaven and consuming the altar, so much so that the 450 prophets of Baal were killed. That was an amazing thing, and I believe that in Elijah's mind, he thought something would change. But listen, not much changed. Fairly soon, as in within a few kings after Ahab, there would be another need for a purging of the prophets of Baal. Do you remember Jehu and how Jehu had to go in and purge the prophets of Baal again and the worshipers of Baal? That's in 2 Kings, not long after this. So there wasn't really national revival. I'm going to speculate that Elijah probably thought that with this great miracle and all the miracles that God had done, that there would be a national rejection of Baal worship. I mean, because after all, the people even chanted and shouted, "The Lord," in other words, Jehovah, "He is the God, the Lord, He is the God." Wouldn't you think, boy, national revival is on its way? I imagine that Elijah probably would have thought that Ahab and Jezebel would begin to behave. But in fact, they're about to get a lot worse. I believe it's just two chapters later that you find the two of them, mostly Jezebel, killing Naboth just for his vineyard, didn't they? And that was really the culmination of their wickedness. Perhaps, could it be that Elijah maybe even thought that with this revival that might happen, maybe even Israel and Judah would be joined together again as one nation? Again, I'm putting thoughts in Elijah's mind here. I'm not promising you that this is what he thought. But I would imagine that we would think, if we were in his shoes, that those kind of things would happen. And sometimes we think that, boy, if God would just come down and in some miraculous and wonderful way show himself, then America and the culture that we're watching disintegrate around us, certainly it would change. If people could just see who God is, certainly it would change. Now it might, but it might not. You know, it's possible that we could have a Mount Carmel experience here in the United States of America and the nation still continue to go on its path to wickedness. God could send fire down from heaven and consume an altar to the point where even the enemies of righteousness would be rounded up by the people of our country and dealt with, and the country still go down the path to wickedness. It happened here in Israel. Elijah was discouraged by all of this. Look at chapter 19 again. I shared this with you already in the reading where it says in verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." Notice verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree." Now, by the way, can you just picture that in your mind? I know we've read that, some of us, many times in our life. But can you picture him? He leaves where he is, and listen, he goes down to Judah. That's the good land. That's the conservative area. He leaves Israel, he goes down to Judah, he sits down under a juniper tree. You can imagine in your mind that he's exhausted. By the way, people who study these kinds of things tell us that all of us have a limited amount of willpower just within ourselves. That when we've spent that willpower in any given day or whatever, we're just done. And have you ever felt that way? Have you ever gotten home and just said, from a day of work or whatever, and just said, I'm exhausted? And you don't mean physically. Physically, you're fine. You just mean emotionally, you're just spent. And I believe that's exactly what Elijah's experiencing here. It's not so much that he's physically exhausted, it's emotionally. And here's I believe, why I can prove that. Verse 4, "And he requested for himself that he might die, and said," now notice this next phrase, here's what he said, "It is enough." Think about that for just a moment. He looks up to the heaven, sitting under that juniper tree, and says, God, it's enough. I've done everything I can. I don't want to go through this anymore. Lord, I don't want to have to do this another time. Lord, it's enough. Look at all I've gone through, I believe is what he's saying. Lord, I'm the one. I went to Ahab and I told him it wouldn't rain. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. Lord, you provided for me, but I had to hide everywhere. I had to live with a widow and ask her to take care of me. And when I finally was told by you to go before Ahab, and we had that showdown on Mount Carmel, and the people began to deal with the wickedness, and they cried out that you are the God, Lord, I thought that would do it, but it's obviously not enough, and now I'm spent. It is enough. And here's what he says, "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Elijah was greatly discouraged. But if you know this passage of Scripture, you know that God is about to show Elijah some things. You remember, Elijah lays down, he rests for a while, an angel meets him, gives him food. Must have been amazing food because he feeds him twice with some water and some bread. And then the Bible says that he travels 40 days to the Mount of God. And he travels with that energy from that food. It must have been some kind of angel food similar to the manna that fell from heaven. I don't know. I'm surmising here. But either way, it was a miraculous thing. God fed him, and he rested, got fed, and he went for 40 days to the Mount of God. And God is going to show him some things there. Let's just take a peek into what God shows him. Chapter 19 now, verse number 9. Chapter 19, verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering into the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." You see, God showed Elijah that it was not in the big things that God would do his work. This interaction that God has with Elijah here at the Mount of God, I believe God is trying to show Elijah that it is not in the big, mountain-moving, miraculous things that God works most of the time. And friends, in the year of 2020 that you and I are living in, I believe it is good for us to remember that as well. And I'm not saying that we should begin to expect small things from God or to even think that God doesn't want to do big things. I think that we should pray and ask for big things. The Bible is clear on that. Ye have not because ye ask not. If ye will ask anything according to my will, I will do it. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed and shall say to this mountain, you know, be thou removed and cast in the sea, it'll be done for you, right? Those are God's promises. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we should ask for big things. But please remember this, God very often does not work in the big things. The national revival rarely comes from fire falling down from heaven. God most often works through a still, small voice. That's His way. That's His method. If you want to know God and know His methodology, then what you know about Him is this. By the way, you find it in His Word. That's one of the main reasons we have the Word of God. We can know who He is. And what you find is God works in small things. Paul put it this way. I believe it was to the Corinthians, where Paul said this. He said that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise. He's chosen the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. And we often want God to bring about mighty things to do His mighty work. And God says, no, I'm going to choose weak things and do my mighty work. You see, God would take care of the revival that was needed if it was going to come. It would be in the unseen provision of God. In other words, this, God told him when he was all done showing him that he worked in a still small voice, he said, listen, there's still a job to do. Go anoint this person and this person and this person and this person. In other words, God was saying, I have some pawns that I want to put in the game that I will move. Now, it's hard for us to think of Elisha as a pawn, but He was a servant of the Lord. But certainly Jehu, by the way, Jehu was not a great man of God. But he was God's man. The one that God had in that place for a time to take care of Ahab, to take care of Jezebel, to take care of more of the worshipers of Baal, to do all of those things, to bring judgment upon that house, and to bring judgment upon Israel. God had Jehu in his place. But it didn't stop with Elisha and Jehu. Remember, there was also, I believe it was Hazael was to be the king of Syria. Syria? What does Syria have to do with anything? Well, God was working in other nations, not just Israel. And you know, you and I need to remember that there is still an unseen provision that God is making in this world today. Even right now as we speak, with all of the political turmoil going around, we know this, God is working behind the scenes. And he's raising people up and taking other people down. It's amazing to watch, isn't it? It is for me. It's just amazing to see. Even within our own city, I won't mention any names, but we can just look within the city of Madison and see some people who, you know, not that long ago politically were pretty popular, and all of a sudden they seem to be public enemy number one, don't they? And who is it that's done that? Well, it's God. And who knows what'll happen with that situation? But you know, God's the one that does that. And you and I need to rest in that. But not only the fact that God's working behind the scenes, here's the comforting part for me, and I trust it will be for you, that God still has 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You know, God still has a remnant that he is preserving and working. And if God did it in the nation of Israel, which was apostate from pretty much the very beginning, then God's certainly doing it in the United States of America. There's still a group that God's working on. And friends, you are not alone. It may feel like you are alone, but you are not alone. And I could say this as well. You know, our church is not alone. We're not the only church that loves the Lord and wants to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and lift him up. We're not even the only church in our area that wants to lift up and magnify the Lord Jesus. He has others. And you and I ought to be thankful for that. You know, one of the things that's gone on in recent days is this, that it's a little easier to appreciate people who aren't exactly like us. Because we need one another, don't we? And I'm not saying we should compromise or do things differently. I think we ought to stand true to the Word of God and where we believe God would have us to take a stand. But I can also be thankful that there's somebody else that maybe doesn't see things exactly like I do, but they love my Lord Jesus Christ. And I can be thankful for them. So what about you today? Are you looking for God to turn the tide of wickedness? I think we all would like that. Do you think that if God would do something miraculous and wonderful, that America would turn? Maybe, maybe not. Have you forgotten that God's working is often in the still, small voice? You know that God would like to give you peace today by just resting in him. There was no need for Elijah to be discouraged. He should have just rested in the Lord. Now, I don't blame him. I get discouraged from less things than he dealt with. But at the same time, the truth of the matter is, he did not have to be discouraged. He should have rested in the Lord. Said, Lord, I did my part. I did the part you told me to do. And if Israel doesn't turn, that's not my problem. That's theirs. And you and I need to remember that Jesus said this, peace I give unto you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. Then in John 16, verse 33, he said this, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And you and I need to remember that in these days. Look with hope to the Word of God, and God will give you encouragement. Remember that God often works in small things. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder from your word that although we should ask for big things, we should not let our faith be small. Yet our faith should not be in the big things to bring about your work. Our faith should be in you and that you're working in the scenes behind where we can see even right now. You are not surprised by what's going on, and you will not be surprised tomorrow by whatever faces us then. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to keep our eyes on you. And thank you that you've given us your word that we can be comforted with and encouraged with. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.